The reading is from John 12, verse 12 to 19. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they heard he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Now please turn with me to John chapter 12. It's a remarkable thing that in the ministry of the Lord Jesus, there were, during the 3 years of his ministry, huge crowds that came to listen to him. Extraordinary miracles done by him, the like of which nobody else could do, with individuals healed, 5,000 and more fed, and the feeding of the 5,000, walking on water, which every Jew knew only God controls the weather, and only God, it's only somebody who was God could walk on water. Who can do that? Extraordinary things done. But unlike some of the political rallies we sometimes see these days in one way or another, in America or even here, he allowed no demonstration for him. He, on one occasion, you'll remember, the crowd tried to take him by force after he had fed them, after the feeding of the 5,000. They tried to take him by force and make him king, and he slipped away and wouldn't allow it to be. There was no sort of political razzmatazz. There was no demonstration. Jesus didn't allow a demonstration of who he actually was, except on this one incident. When the crowd came out, a big crowd came out from Jerusalem and welcomed Jesus in as the Messianic King. The King promised from the Old Testament. Remember, God said that one day all the kings of the Old Testament failed, even the best ones. And God said, one day I will send a king who won't fail. And he won't be like all the other kings who have let you down. And when this king comes, I will come, because I will be present when this king comes. Because this king would be special. And the Jewish people looked forward to the coming of this king, the Messiah. And here we find the festivities going on this day, a great celebration. And there's four words I want you to remember this morning from what I'm going to say to you, and the last two are the most important. But let's take the first one, festivities, huge celebration. They reckoned in Jesus' time about 100,000 people lived in Jerusalem. And Josephus, the Jewish historian, says that as much as 1.5 million people came to Jerusalem during the Passover feast. People now, scholars now think that's probably an exaggeration, but hundreds of thousands of people certainly came into Jerusalem. And John, who mentions the word crowd, and that's always interesting when John mentions the word several times, because he wants us to think about what's going on in the crowd, he mentions the crowd three times. There is the crowd who witnessed, you remember the chapter before, the raising of Lazarus from the dead, spectacular miracle. The dead aren't raised. And Jesus had raised Lazarus from the tomb, and people had come to see that. And the people who were witness to it couldn't stop talking about it. So there was an element in the crowd who were witnesses of the resurrection of Lazarus and the power of Jesus over death. And then there was others in the crowd who were simply coming out to see what had happened. This extraordinary miracle. I mean, just think if somebody came along and walked into the graveyard around this old church and actually raised somebody, what would happen? People from all over. I mean, people from All Sages Bank even might come. You know, I mean, they might come from all sorts of places. And witness that. And then the crowd that were coming to the festival, the Feast of the Passover, people were talking about Jesus, would he come? And then they heard that he had arrived, that he was in Bethany, just 3 miles down the road, and they came out to meet him. Lots of celebration going on, but one of the interesting things is palm branches they cut down and they strewed on the road for him. They welcomed him as the Messianic King, but there's a bit of an edge to it. 100 years earlier, from the time Jesus walked this earth, there'd been a revolt in the Holy Land, and the symbol on the coins from that day were palm leaves. And you will know that the Jewish people, the nation was broken up in AD 70, Mossad and all that story, AD 6 to 70. The coins from that time had palm leaves on them. So they were a kind of nationalistic symbol. If you like, just like an English red rose. And But in this Jewish case, the palm leaves were probably an expectation that they thought Jesus would come in as the Messianic King and he would physically expel the Romans, the occupying troops. They wanted a political king. They wanted a political deliverance. And that's largely what the crowd wanted. And the word Hosanna means literally, Lord, save us. And they wanted deliverance. So there's a crowd with all sorts of mixture of people, as there is in a crowd, as there will be here this morning in a congregation, with different things going on. Some of you thinking about playing football this afternoon, some of you wondering, is the lunch going to be burnt? Some of you, you know, wondering about what you left behind at home and listening nonetheless. In a crowd, there's all sorts of things going on, isn't there? And in the crowd here, there were people who had come out to see what was happening. There were people who came out to be part of the crowd to welcome Jesus in, hopefully to get rid of the Romans. But they did acknowledge him to be who he was, the King of Israel. Great festivities. Well, if festivities is the first word, the second word I want us to remember is fulfillment. John is very careful when he quotes the Old Testament. And there is a fantastic prophecy from Zechariah, way, way back, 500 years and more before, in verse 15. Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. You see, there's something very significant about this. And look what John says in verse 16. He said his disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, that is after the resurrection, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. You see, in those days, a conquering general, a Roman general, by the way, if you were to be welcomed back as a Roman general, if you've been to Rome and seen the arches where generals were welcomed back, you had to have killed 5,000 enemies before you could be welcomed back and celebrated. And you would have come in on a horse with a whole lot of captives. And what does John tell us? Is Jesus deliberately chose the colt, the foal of a donkey? Do you see what he's saying to the crowd? He's saying, you may, some of you, a lot of you, may want a political deliverance, but I'm not that kind of a king. And afterwards the disciples saw the significance of what he did. Jesus was flagging up very clearly that he was coming to bring peace, but not the kind of peace they thought. You see, that simply would have been a political peace that would have lasted for a generation or so. What Jesus was doing when he was going to Jerusalem at enormous cost to the Son of God was to win peace with God for you and me, and to be the basis of a relationship of peace one with the other. So he came to bring peace. And when you go home, read Zechariah 9 verse 9 and verse 10, and you will see that specifically in Zechariah, the riding on the foal of a donkey, the colt of a donkey, is associated with two things. One is humility. Kings don't ride on donkeys. Did you ever hear of a king who goes into a city on a donkey? You wouldn't do it that way, would you? I mean, Ken and I would do it in an Aston Martin or a Ferrari or something, you know, really telling. But he chose something humble. And verse 10 of Zechariah 9 says, he will speak to the nations of peace. Different kind of king, the fulfillment of God's prophecy. You see, whatever the crowd, the comings and goings of people, God had planned this very event. God was at work even through the movement of the crowd and the different opinions going on. Festivities, fulfillment. But then the last two words I want you to think about with me is something that is devastatingly honest and difficult for us to face, but absolutely true, is the fickleness of the crowd. It's incredible, isn't it, that people who are throwing palm branches, and the other gospel accounts tell us taking off their cloaks and putting them in the road, were amongst those that 5 days later were begging to crucify him. There's something with all the arrogance of the modern psyche, you know, I deserve this, I'm worth that, I have my rights, I'm important, the world must revolve around me. There's actually something that when we come to the scriptures, it analyzes us and tells us we're not what we dream of being, and we're not what we pretend to be. Underneath in our hearts, there's a good deal more problems than we'd care to admit, even to our nearest and dearest. And the fickleness of the crowd, it is incredible, isn't it? It's one of the most unpleasant insights, but real insight into human nature in the whole of the Bible, that a crowd could be one day celebrating with great festivities and the next day slamming somebody to the most cruel and awful form of death, or at least acquiescing in it. But actually, if you think, well, that was then, but not now, don't we do that still? Our tabloids make heroes of people and then love to slam them down. It kind of somehow lets us off the hook, we think, if our heroes can be found fault with. It lets us off the hook a bit. There's a deep insight here into human nature that's not wonderful. The fickleness of the crowd and the fickleness of the human heart. And we know that too, don't we? In all sorts of ways. We can blow so hot and cold. We live in God's world, breathing the air that he gives us, enjoying the breath of life. We can blow so hot and cold in relation to him, blow so hot and cold in relation to a lot of things. But if that's true of you and me, the last word I want you to think about is the word faithfulness. And really, this is the most important word, and it should lift your heart as it lifts mine this morning. And that is that at the end of chapter 11, if you look back or are taking notes, look back or in your own time, look back at chapter 11, verse 53 and 4, is Jesus was in danger of his life. He knew about the plots of the Jews against him. And he and his disciples went down to the Jordan area, out into the wilderness, away from Jerusalem for a period of time, in order to escape what awaited him. But then at the beginning of chapter 12, when the time is right, and always look out for this in the Bible, John tells us, therefore, Jesus came to Bethany. Let me tell you, if it was therefore in my book, I would have been as far away from Bethany as you could possibly have been. But in Jesus' case, therefore, because God had planned it. And Jesus came as the perfect man in fulfillment of his Father's will to fulfill what God had called him to do. Therefore, he must go to Jerusalem. And the fickleness of the crowd and even the lack of understanding of the disciples at that point nearest to him, even then, nothing held him in love from going to the cross for them and for you and me. When we look in, if we're honest, and frankly, if we don't see it, we're not honest. If we look into the fickleness of the human heart, the best and most wonderful therapy is that our Savior, despite our fickleness, loves us still and went to the cross for us. The Savior who could have stayed in heaven without blame came to earth because even for God there was no other way that you and I could be brought into a relationship with God, have our sins forgiven and inherit heaven, and know his Holy Spirit's presence with us day by day in the journey of life. And whatever life holds, and sometimes for some of you it's illness, and I know the stories of folk here, and I know our own stories, sometimes life can be really tough, and whatever life holds for you, let me tell you, Jesus did not balk from going to the worst kind of crucifixion. The worst kind of death. Cicero said the most abominable way to execute anybody was invented by the Romans, and that was crucifixion. Jesus didn't balk from that. Why? Because he loved you and he loves me. That's incredible, isn't it? And let me tell you something further, which I trust you know. And that is, awful as the details of crucifixion as a way of dying are, that was not the worst thing about the cross. The worst thing about the cross was that on his holy shoulders, he carried your fickleness and mine, your sinfulness and mine, all that could legitimately, on the day of judgment, legitimately by God, when we face him and meet him, could legitimately be held against us. He carried on his holy shoulders for you and for me. What incredible faithfulness. You know, when I begin to talk about the Lord like this, all I can say is this: why would anybody not want to be a Christian? Why would anybody not want to come and give their life and put their life, fleeting as it is, in the hands of a God and a Savior who loves them that much? Why would you ever not want to be close to him and trust him and walk with him and live for him and have the hope and the forgiveness and the joy and the delight of knowing God and walking with God's Holy Spirit's presence with you and having a hope that no atheist or anybody else can ever have? Why would you not want to be a Christian, for goodness sake, when you begin to understand your human heart and how far God went to find you and to show that he loves you? And let me tell you, that's the only message that is worth anything really in the end. And it's a fabulous message, isn't it? So in all the festivities which were all mixed up and confused and people, nonetheless, God was working his purposes out in the fulfillment of his promise. And despite the fickleness of the human heart, Jesus went to the cross to gain your forgiveness and mine. And he rose triumphant over death. And this morning, just as really as 2,000 years ago, he says to this crowd here, well now, what about you and me? Because you see, that's what he still says to any crowd. What about you and me? Are you just happy to be around me? Some people go to church because they feel good after it. There's something nice and wholesome about it. Some people do simply because it's the habit of life. Or some people do because they know Christians have something that they'd secretly like to have. They like to be around Jesus in the crowd, but actually never having opened their hearts to him. Never having said, Lord Jesus, if you're God and you could have stayed in heaven without blame, but you came to do this for me, and despite what I'm like, you love me that much, you went to the cross for me. You know, Mel Gibson, I don't know if you ever saw this interview, The Passion of the Christ, the film a few years ago. I was going to say 10 years ago, it was probably a bit further than that. I saw an interview with him afterwards. Mel Gibson, who's had a whole lot of mess in his own life. But somebody said to him, you know, you directed this film. Did you play a cameo part in it at all? Did you play any bit in it? And he said, only one. And the interviewer said to him, what was that? And he said, I held the nails that were driven into the hands of Jesus in the film, because he said it was my sin who put him there. That's a profound insight. A profound insight. It's your sins and my sins that nailed him there, as well as a lot of other people. And yet he loves us. And yet he says to us in the crowd, what about it? Are you just happy to keep me at arm's length? Are you just happy to be religious and have a veneer of Christianity? Or do you want the real thing? Do you know, a doctor friend of mine has explained to me about flu jabs, which I've come to that age where I need a flu jab. And he said this to me. He said, Wallace, you need to understand about flu jabs. He said, in a flu jab, we give you a little bit of flu to keep you from having the real flu. And sometimes people in our world have a little bit of Christianity to keep them from the real thing. But the real thing is fab. Fab. Despite my fickleness and yours, Jesus faithfully went to the cross and he loves us. And today he calls us and says, will you follow me? Well now, I'm going to pray in a moment quietly, but let me leave that question with you from Jesus. How real are you about following him? How much do you love him? Have you told him? Are you serious about him? Be a good day to put that right, wouldn't it? If you've drifted, good day to put it right. Amen.